If you want a Bible wave, Sophia will get one. It's a great, this is a good chapter to have a Bible, because I'm going to massacre a bunch of names this morning, so you guys can have a look at them and see what you, how you think they should be pronounced. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we go through this chapter of Nehemiah this morning, we pray for insight, understanding, and your spirit to lead us to how to apply your word, your truth to our lives. And we thank you for your word. It is your counsel to us, and it is precious. And Lord, may we highly esteem your word in our lives. And we pray that that would bear fruit in our lives and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Now, at first glance, if you read through this, you would say, or I did say to myself, well, we'll cruise through chapter 3 and then we'll get to chapter 4. And dig into chapter 4. However, we're going to do just a little bit of review and go through chapter 3, which does have some significant points in it. We'll move through chapter 3 fairly quickly, but then I want to just revisit things a little bit at the end, specifically several of the individuals that are named in chapter 3. So, as we get into chapter 3, as well as chapter 2 ended, and now we get into chapter 3, we're moving to now a time of action as we've followed along Nehemiah's account. And so they're going to start building the walls. There's been a bunch of preparation happening, an assessment. Nehemiah has invited people to join him, to cooperate. He's sort of rallied the people. They've agreed. The opposition has stated the fact that they are the opposition. We saw that last chapter. And Nehemiah makes clear, yeah, you're the opposition. We're going to carry on. And you have no heritage here. Verse 20 of chapter 2. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. That's what he says to his opponents, who it seems are a mix. I tried to look up a little bit on Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and you know, we don't have a lot of information. They seem like they're not Jewish guys. They are in positions, but at the same time, a couple of their names would indicate like their Jewish names are heavily influenced, at least. So perhaps we'll get into that a little more when their names come up in the future here. But they are. What's notable with them is they do have positions, they do have influence, so they are a significant opposition. But Nehemiah remains determined. So they're going to start building the walls or repairing the walls. Most likely there was parts where they're completely destroyed and parts where there's some remnant left. The walls are thought to have averaged about 8 feet thick, the thickness of them, and so average, but in some places maybe 20 feet thick, or I'm trying to think, it might even be more than that, 40. But really, I mean, we're not talking about stacking a few rocks up 4 feet high. Average 8 feet thick, 40 feet high, and 2 to 2.5 miles of wall is what's thought to be the case. It's a little hard to pin that down at this point. So they're very significant. They're not like, say, the walls of Babylon, which, if memory serves, is maybe 100 feet tall and like some ridiculous thickness of the walls. But yet they are, when you consider 40 feet, I think 4 stories, that's a tall wall. I can't reach 8 feet, about six, so a couple more feet. 40 feet high, you go a couple miles. So they're big. It's not a small task, is my point. It's significant, the rebuilding of these walls. And so we've seen first the burden of Nehemiah for God's people, the prayer, the opportunity, the assessment. He came and assessed the walls, planning throughout the process, seeking the Lord, gathering the people in chapter 3. Now is the time to act. And a review of some of what we covered so far with Nehemiah, very much a heart for the things of God. That's why he had a burden to do this. He had a heart for what burdened God. So he had a perspective of, let me put it this way, what he saw as important to God, he considered important in his life as far as, okay, is there something I can do or can I be involved? He did spend, we saw, something like 4 months in prayer before he ever got the audience with the king. So extended prayer and preparation, we saw in his, when he was before the king, that when the king said, "What would you like?" Nehemiah had been prayerfully planning in his 4 months. His request was very detailed and intentional. So it was purposeful prayer that he engaged in. When he got on site, and it was a long trip, I believe it's 800 plus miles from where Nehemiah lived to Jerusalem. So he makes the trip, and then he actually gets there and sees the project with his own eyes. He doesn't try and rally the troops or get everybody hyped up. He takes a few days. Then he goes, he assesses by himself, looks at things. I believe he would have sought the Lord, really counting the cost. He counted the cost before he dove into something that perhaps he wouldn't end up being prepared to do. So it's a, and Nehemiah is a great example of being wise in action. He wasn't just pulling things out of the air and going, "Come on, we're going to go do this," and then launch out with really no idea of what was actually going to happen. So he's very purposeful. Not that there wasn't significant steps of faith for him. He invited cooperation. It was a task he was not going to complete on his own, and he realized that. So he invited cooperation. And as children of God, followers of Jesus, there is a much for us to do that involves cooperation. And if thinking about that, it's Satan knows this, and it's one of the areas where he is quite effective, is in the relational aspects between members of the family of God. There's nothing like creating a dissension and discord to really cause cooperation to go completely out the window. So, but we see here, this is a significant part of accomplishing this particular purpose for God's kingdom, the building of the walls. And then when opposition came, And the opposition had already been successful. If we were to go back to the book of Ezra, they'd already discouraged the people when they initially tried to rebuild the walls. So they try again. And we'll get to them again in future chapters. But Nehemiah is very confident in the Lord. He's confident in what God's desire is for. It's not just, we've talked about this, it's not just the fact that it's walls that aren't standing, it's why are they not standing? It's because the people of God are not flourishing. They're not experiencing the abundance that the Lord has for them. And they're living in an oppressed state, and they don't need to be. And so in our Christian walk, there's times when we live in a more oppressed state than we need to. And there are actions that can be taken to remedy that. And Nehemiah is a, as we go through this book, it's a, I find it a great encouragement to grow in our relationship with the Lord, grow in our obedience to God, grow in just, we could say, general maturity, always having eyes that can see, you know, there's another step to draw closer to the Lord. And sometimes that step looks like very practical things. And so here's what Nehemiah had. He had clarity of where things were at, this current state. And he also had clarity of how things should be. And that allowed him to pray the purposeful, specific prayer about what are the steps to reach the goal that the Lord had for his people. So if we can keep that in mind, because we can transfer that, we're not going to build any 40-foot walls that I'm aware of. But we do, we are encouraged to grow in our walks with the Lord, grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord, grow to have our focus shift from self-focused to God-focused or kingdom-focused, the things of God-focused. And that is a process that is, we might want to just launch from one stage to the finish line, but really it's a series of steps that happen daily. And sometimes we get stuck in spots for a while, but then we can break through. And it's very much a process, and God needs to be involved all the way along. And we all have our ups and downs and our challenges, and it's not identical for all of us. But my hope as a as a church fellowship is that we can be an encouragement to one another to look honestly where we're at, and also see from God's word and from interacting with each other that God has certain things for us, and being able to see, okay, I know I'm not there, but here's a step I can take. I don't have as strong a knowledge of the Bible as I want, but you know what? I can pick it up tomorrow morning and I can read half a chapter and I can pray. And if I do that over the years, I'm going to have a very strong biblical understanding. And that's just one small example, but there's many things. And we do need to be faithful in the little things before those big things like building walls around cities are going to happen. All right. So, one more bit of just viewpoint here before we get into the chapter. So, it is important. We're looking at Nehemiah. It's time to build. Really, this is chapter 3. It's time to get started, and they do. And for us, it's important to realize there are times when it's revealed to us, it becomes clear, whether it's through God's word and his spirit, maybe it's revealed to us because things just aren't going well, and we know it. But there's times when it's time to repair certain things in life. It's time to build certain areas that are weak. And God's word sheds light on our condition. And so my encouragement is, this is where we will, this is the blueprints, if you will. This is the manual. As our life lines up with God's counsel, we can be sure and secure that we're building well. When it doesn't, we can be sure that, I need to make some changes, or it's time for some repairs or maintenance or whatever we want to call it. But using this as our guideline and praying to the Lord for his help and direction, these are important things in the life of the Christian, the follower of Jesus. It's called a walk. It's not called a glide or a coast or a drift. It's not. It's a walk, and that takes one foot in front of the other, and maybe sometimes it literally feels like one foot in front of the other with some labor involved, but this is the case. So as we understand God's counsel, and sometimes we understand it or we think we do, but then God's Spirit, he'll convict us. Hey, look over here. Hey, look over there. When he does that, we need to respond. We need to talk to the Lord and look to apply, look to act, look to obey. And so we need to be very clear. We do need to know God's word. But we are not meant to just store up knowledge and store it and just be containers that hold knowledge. We do need to apply. We are called to action and obedience. There is a time frame with certain things. We see that with Nehemiah. But ultimately, action. So, one passage from the New Testament before we start. In Nehemiah 3, refers to building. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 on to 13. And Paul talking, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation of our lives. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day of the Lord, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." And it carries on, but the point is, Jesus is the foundation. He's to be the foundation in our lives. We have salvation through him. We have the offer of abundant life through him. We do build in our lives, meaning we make choices every day on how to live. And so those choices matter. Paul likens the building to the material. So we have a choice in our decisions. And some decisions would look like wood, hay, and straw. Other decisions look like gold, silver, and precious stones. And in the picture, Paul paints for us, the test is fire, and wood, hay, and straw fuel fires. Gold, silver, and precious stone resist or endure through fire. So the picture is, build with things that last. There is a way to live life where we live it in such a way that we're building with things that carry on into eternity. So things that honor the Lord, things that invest in what he desires to have invested in. We call it investing in his kingdom. So the things of God, the gospel, living Christ-like lives, obeying even the simplest of commands. These are all building with gold, silver, and precious stones. All right, all that said, verses 1 and 2. And I did try and practice some of these names. It may not seem like it. I'll just... The coward's choice would be to skip them, but... Or maybe it's wiser, I don't know. But all right. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundreds and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. There's many names. I didn't count them. But there's quite a few names we're going to go through, and they're just going to be a portion, a representation of the people involved. So there's many names, and there's 10 gates mentioned. When you're building a wall around a city, gates are rather important. If you've got a wall and no gates, it's kind of a prison. You're stuck in there. And when I read this and thought about it, I thought, you know, as Christians, we talk about protection. We talk about, if you will, walls of protection. You'll use that sort of analogy, and that's important. We need to, a lot of God's commands are protections. We need to have protections in life. We live in a very wicked world, but we do have, you know, we need to relate with people. We need to be light, not locked up in our own set of walls and never shine, never come out. And so it's important that we're interacting with the lost. It's very important. Sharing the gospel. Now, I thought too with gates, and we need to be careful with gates on a personal level, because I was thinking gates, well, we could liken that to gates are the an entrance. Just the reminder to be careful. What do we see? What do we listen to? What do we allow to enter our minds? As the New Testament puts it, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So are there some things that have access or entrance that really should be running up against a wall? And I want to, you know, elaborate on that. I just throw it out there. In this day and age, I can just pick one thing. Media, what we see. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be blocked, filtered out. And it's a great challenge. I know, it really is. So praying for the Lord's wisdom in this, and wisdom that leads to action and practice, is a good thing. So I'll leave it at that. We'll notice through this account, gates were important. There's a focus. The gates are mentioned. A lot of the work starts a group at a gate and then moves along the wall. And gates are necessary. Gates were often the focus of the enemy, a weak spot. And the devil, I believe, looks at us that way too. He attacks the gates. The things that come at us, the things that influence us. He's trying to infiltrate constantly. So make the gates strong. Now we'll notice in the first couple of verses here, the first man mentioned is a leader. He's a priest. It's worth noting. He rolled up his sleeves and got involved. He wasn't off on the sideline. It's leaders should be involved. They should be part of a team, not, you know, somewhere else too busy or important to be part of the team. It doesn't mean everybody's doing the same job by any means. But significant, we see one of the priests involved here, and we see the cooperation, the teamwork, as we get into the chapter, verses 3 on to 5. Also, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Barachiah, the son of Mezesbal. How about that? I listened to one sermon, and some of you may have listened to Damien Kyle before, but he did something similar to that. He just started just mumbling through. Anyways, I didn't mean to do that. Where was I? Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. We'll just stop there and note that's not a great thing to be noted for centuries and centuries. Not putting your shoulder to the work of the Lord, not lazy. They didn't. Everybody's working, and they're—I don't know what they were doing, but they weren't. They weren't committed. They weren't. Whether they're not committed, submitted, it all kind of adds up to the same thing. They're just putting in time. And it's a significant distinction here. I don't know, perhaps they were like, we don't like Nehemiah's plan. We don't want to really be here, but we have to be. Notice they did not put their shoulder to the work of their Lord. They didn't grasp that it was the Lord they were serving by moving stones around, doing this, what perhaps they thought is labor beneath them. When the Lord calls us to do something, it's best we do it with all our might, with everything we have, whatever that might be. And we have different gifts and talents and strengths. But having that clarity too, this what I'm doing, this is something that is for the Lord. This honors the Lord. So I will try my best. Moreover, Jehoiada the son of Pasah and Meshulam the son of Besodiah repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Malatiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Maronithite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. A couple more verses. Malachah, something like that, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Haloshesh, and leader of half the district of Jerusalem, and he and his daughters made repairs. Okay. Why are you laughing? Bamlock's always the first to laugh. It's okay. I'm sorry. You're allowed to smile. It's okay. I didn't mean to embarrass you. But you should try reading these things. All right. So we see there's lots of people involved. We see this one guy and his daughters were working. I envision there's families working. There's a large group. And thank goodness there isn't more names. So a large group, people, families working on the wall. And when we realize, I think it's 50-something days. I'll have that number for you in future. They got this done quick. So there must have been a few bodies in motion rebuilding these walls. So we see different ages, men, women, working on the walls. Notice there's, I don't think it says anywhere in here, so-and-so, the wall builder, or a construction sort of guy. We see one worked with gold, another perfume. They're probably soft hands that make perfume, not wall builder hands. But there's people of different trades, but they're involved in the trade they should all be involved in, which is a service to the Lord in the things that He desires at a specific time. So we've got all kinds of people helping out here. And we will find that there are areas where we could say, I can see this should be done, or I see something in my life that I should address, I want to address, but I don't have the training. I don't have the giftings. I don't have the, fill in the blank. Maybe I don't have the strength to tackle the disrepair that's evident. And one of the encouragements that I would offer is do not be dismayed about the magnitude of the task or the disrepair, if you will. God has been, for generations and generations and generations, helping those who really don't have the strength, the talent, sometimes the intelligence. If we look at the disciples at times, not great on catching on to things quick. God works with people. So when He gives instruction, He doesn't give us instruction and then go, I'm going to watch them fail. My intent is to come up with something impossible and then see them be miserable while they can't attain it. Now, we understand we're not holy, but Jesus died for a sin. We have right standing before God. And when it comes to God's counsel, His instructions, He encourages us to follow them and to utilize His strength to do so. So prayer, seeking Him, trying to learn how to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then sometimes simply the faith to put into practice what He shows us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That could have been a great encouragement to the people building the wall, as it can be a great encouragement to us as we face certain things in our lives. So this is a promise we can claim anytime we look at God's instruction and feel we just can't do it. He'll strengthen us. He'll help us. He'll uphold us with His righteous right hand. And that's what to focus on, not I can't, or it's too hard, or I've failed too many times already. God is faithful and God is strong. All right, verse 13. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Some people worked on much larger, longer stretches than others. And may have had more people. There may have been greater or lesser degrees of disrepair as well. 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hathrum, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shallum, the son of Kol-Hoseth, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, different Nehemiah, leader of half the district of Beth Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Kelah, made repairs for his district. After him, see all this after, you can just picture where one leaves off, another picks up. And we have different giftings, different specific purposes God gives us. And in a healthy body of believers in a community, I believe the Lord will. Everybody's not doing exactly the same thing. Where one leaves off, another can pick up. Now, it's the choice of the body in that community, just as in Jerusalem, whether that's actually happening or not. And there will be great attempts made to stop that by those opposing it. All right, where was I? Well, I'm just going to pick up at 18. After him, their brethren, under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Kelah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. A few more verses here. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs to his house. After him, Benu, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower, which projects from the king's upper house. That was by the court of the prison. After him, Bediah, the son of Parash, made repairs. So there is a significant amount of detail in where people are working, doing different things. I would just draw this from that. Assignments are important. And if it's just a little corner somewhere, we think nobody notices what we're doing. God notices what we're doing. And if it's assigned to us, he notices whether we complete it or not and how we go about completing it. So these people are just, they're working at the task. There's nothing glorious about it. We'll see as we go further through Nehemiah, it was hard. Yet they carried out their work, and God noticed. We notice today. It's recorded for us. So we notice the side-by-side aspect, the teamwork, clear assignments, and I would picture too, not being worried about someone else's task. One person's got this area, another that area. Some are gates, some are not. Some it's longer, some it's shorter. Some gates are more important than others. There's a certain amount of people working close to their home, for sure. We see that in the text. 26 and 27. Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So we notice these guys, the Tekoites, we saw them with the nobles who weren't putting their shoulders to the work, while some of them, it seems, found another spot on the wall to work as well. So it's noted in our text, we noted as well, just because some didn't put their shoulder to it and some with position, others did and looks like did their job well. 28 on to the end. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Sechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hathaniah, the son of Shemaliah, and Hanan, the son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Melchiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifked gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner, and between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Okay, we got through it. So notice there's a significant number of people or individuals. The repairs they were doing was in front of or near to their own home. It's very much worth noting that repairs or work should start at home, with what's closest to us. Our foundation is to be Jesus, and it's on that that we build our lives. So how are we building before we start looking too far out in any specific direction? It's best to look to where we are at with the Lord. And it doesn't mean like we don't have to attain perfection before we can do anything else, right? But are we growing in our walk with the Lord? Do we have some attention close to home as we are also serving the Lord and serving people in different ways elsewhere as well? So, the foundation is Jesus. We build on that. So, my walk with the Lord, how's that doing? For married, my marriage, how's that? Family, parent-child relationships, sibling relationships, those things. Is God glorified in those areas? My church family, all the different circles we can carry on from there. Now, as we close, I want to briefly look at five different guys to draw out some examples of areas of application. So in verse 10, we see Jediah. His name, and with some of these, we'll see what their names mean. And names were a little more in that time significant to, you know, who the to character. So Jediah, invoker of God, or he who calls unto God, man of prayer. So prayer, our homes, our lives, prayer needs to have a place there. And when I say need, I say need in the context of living, one, obedient to the Lord, to biblical counsel, and also, if we look at it, in experiencing God's blessing and his promises and his, if we look at Jesus where he talks, John 10:10, abundant life. Abundant life is a promise, but it is dependent on choices we make. So when I say we need to, this is, it's in this context. We understand we have choices. We don't, in a sense, don't have to do anything, but we want to follow the Lord. We want to please him. We want to experience his blessing and abundance. Being people of prayer is something that is significant within that. And within a home, it's significant. So I picture this guy, he who calls unto the Lord, a home. We want to build homes where it's a family that calls out to God, seeks God, and led by a man who seeks God. And this is a challenge. It's not an easy thing. I'll speak from experience. There's all kinds of battle that goes along with this. And the important thing is, wherever we're at in that process, is going, first the decision has to be made, is this true or not? Is this something I desire or not? And then, okay, this is where I'm at. What's a step I can make to grow in this area? So I encourage you to do that. Expect a battle. Don't expect it to be easy. Take a look at Nehemiah's response to opposition in chapter 2. They oppose. He recognizes them for what they are and then tells them, you'll have no victory here. Determination. These things take some determination, for sure. So don't get discouraged. So, assessment, question, what is the state? We're talking about walls. What's the wall of prayer look like in your life, in my life? What do you want it to look like? What does God want it to look like? In verse 23, we see Benjamin. His name means son of my right hand, indicating, like, linked to protector. We want protection. We want peace in our lives. Our homes should be a place of protection and peace. What distinguishes a home like that? Trust in the Lord certainly does. Committing to the Lord, following him, seeking him first. There's safety in that. Psalm 37, verses 4 through 7, delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. There's a picture of the Lord being in charge. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. There's rest when the Lord is, when we give control over to the Lord. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There's great strength in the meekness of one who submits to the Lord and commits to the Lord in their lives and in our homes. Verse 29, Zadok, meaning justice. Justice and integrity. Our homes need to have those elements. Justice, righteousness, a desire for righteousness. Integrity is big. Integrity in the little things. Integrity in the little things leads to integrity in the big things. So for a home, integrity in marriage, parent-child relationships, integrity runs through our lives so completely, really. Our thoughts, our actions, the seen, the unseen. So are we growing in integrity? Verse 30, Meshulam, meaning devoted, devotion. Devotion and separation to God, devotion to God. Personal level, household level, these things are important. As you consider your home, or perhaps your life, does it speak of devotion to the Lord? And I don't mean rule keeping, like the checklist of, yeah, I do all these things so I look a certain way, but actual deeper level devotion, worship, attention, reflection of godly characteristics, that kind of thing. And believe me, when I run through this, I can immediately think, well, oh, yeah, I need to grow. So don't be put off as in discouraged, but see that these things are important. And so the question is, do I see somewhere I can grow in devotion? How can I do that? If you're not sure how to do that, ask someone else who's probably in the same spot as you here, and we can encourage each other. All right. Malchiah, son of Harim, is the last one we'll look at. And he's mentioned, I didn't write down, it's towards the end. So he's mentioned 31. But he's also mentioned in Ezra 10, verse 31. And in Ezra 10, he's in a group that they're mentioned because they took foreign wives, which they were very clearly told not to do. But he's part of a group that was confronted on this and changed his ways. So I mentioned him because he's here, he's recorded working, doing the work of the Lord. So we notice him, and it's an emphasis that repentance, it's important, but repentance does also mean God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for repentant people, those who submit to his will and who follow him, who makes changes when they realize they need to make changes. And the Lord can take a person that's failed and work in their lives and do great things and significant things for his kingdom. Our failures do not write us off. And one of the very effective attacks of our enemy, the devil, is to discourage us and tell us we're not worthy, we've done too much wrong, and there's no point trying any longer. Just go be miserable and worthless kind of idea. Whereas God says, hey, repent, follow me, repent. You know, if you're going the wrong way, turn around. Follow me now, and we'll get past this. We have right standing before God through Jesus. And as we live in obedience, which takes repentance sometimes, hey, we all make mistakes. We all fail. We talk about grace. We emphasize grace. It's the grace of God that he takes people that sin. And when they recognize it, when they agree with God that sin is sin and turn from it, he can take that and use that person mightily for his work. So, repentance important as well. Prayer, protection, integrity, devotion, repentance. Here's a few things. There's all kinds of areas to build in our lives, things that you may have specifics, and I hope the Lord is. First of all, I hope you have an encouragement to enjoy the grace of God. Within that enjoyment, I hope the Lord also with each of us can identify areas where he would like us to grow. We would see that and go, yes. I don't believe that the Lord wants to pile everything on us at once. There is only so much we can handle and do well in a specific time. I do believe that. So I do pray that the Lord would show us something, some area or a couple that we can grow and we can see how to do it in practical steps. So I'll leave it at that. Prayer, protection, integrity, devotion, repentance. Are we growing in those things? And like Nehemiah, do we have a heart for the things of God? Are we willing to invest in prayer and seeking the Lord? And then if we're not sure, are we willing to actually investigate a bit in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, and have a persistence in that, a sense of determination? And our willingness, the Lord can use tremendously. The heart that's humble and willing, the Lord's going to use that. We don't have to have everything to figure it out, but he'll use that. So I pray the Lord would bless us as we seek him and seek to grow in the different ways he desires from us. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have plans and purposes for us. Good works you've created in advance for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in such a way that we see and understand and grow in living out your purposes in our lives. Give us your kingdom perspective, Lord. And I pray that we would have victories in those areas where we're challenged, or, you know, the imagery of walls that we just haven't been able to build or rebuild. Lord, grant us victory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.